Well, good morning, teachers. Ben Jennings here, and we are in Numbers, session 7 in our study in Numbers and Deuteronomy. This particular lesson covers Numbers 33 to the end of the chapter, and then 13 to 15. This particular lesson is dealing with the children of Israel and God's instructions to them about how they're to go into the land, the promised land that God had given to them. And God had promised them this land. God had promised to Abraham and to his offering this land, the land of Canaan, a land flowing with milk and honey. He had made those promises to them. And God is a God who, when he makes promises, always keeps his promises. And so this particular lesson shows that there's God's part of the promise, but there is also their part of living according to that promise. And that that's something that we deal with, right? God's made promises to us, and we're supposed to live in light of those promises. For instance, with salvation, salvation's offered to us. We receive Christ. It's not enough to just believe that he came. He has to be received. We have to trust in him. We have to believe in him in the way that someone puts on a parachute when they jump out of the plane. It's the same kind of idea. So you receive him. And that's where saving faith happens. Not that we do anything. We're depending on Christ who did that. But then once we are saved, we've been given the Holy Spirit, and we live in light of those promises. There's like a minimum, and then there's the maximum of living according to the promises of God. And that's what we kind of see in this particular lesson. We see a group of people who have been given the promise. They've been given this inheritance. You're going to see the word inheritance a bunch in this particular lesson. And God is giving them instructions about how they're to possess that particular inheritance. And so we're talking about experiencing God's promises. Every believer can experience the fullness of God's promises through obedience in these three critical areas. The first area we're going to see is purification. And we're going to see that at the end of Numbers chapter 33, verses 50 to 56. And it says this: "And the Lord spake unto Moses in the plains of Moab by Jordan near Jericho, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye are passed over Jordan into the land of Canaan, then ye shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you, and destroy all their pictures, and destroy all their molten images, and quite pluck down all their high places. And ye shall dispossess the inhabitants of the land and dwell therein, for I have given you the land to possess it." There's this reality of the fact that God had given them this land. Now, skeptics, liberals, people that look at the Old Testament and try to find fault in it, that don't think it's real or whatever, they'll give an accusation to God. And to the Old Testament here, they'll say that, oh, look how immoral, how angry, how bad God is, how inconsistent he is, because there's violence here. You know, God's telling his people to go in and to take out all these Canaanites. And God's not like a mob boss who's trying to use the children of Israel as his mafia to go in and dispossess the legitimate claims of people that are there who are doing nothing but innocent, good things. Making them in some kind of unjust way, dealing with all that. God actually owned the land. God possessed the land. It's his land. These were his people. And he had preserved them through the famine by allowing them to go to Egypt. He had brought them out of slavery back from Egypt. Now they're going back into this land that really was theirs. It's God's to give. And the people that were there were not innocent people. These are people that did not recognize God. These are people that did if you look back in history, were very violent. They were sexually immoral at incredible levels. There was all kinds of problems and disease that came from their unjust, ungodly living. And God was essentially trying to. And here's another question. Why had God chosen the Jews in the first place? It's found in that covenant that Abraham gave, the covenant that said, I'm going to bless you, those who bless you, and curse those who curse you. And in thee, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Well, how would they be blessed through all the nations of the earth? Well, God was using the children of Israel, using this nation to reveal himself to mankind. He is revealing who he is, what he wants, what his will is through the nation of Israel. And his ultimate revelation, we know, comes in the person of Jesus Christ, right? I was reading this morning in John chapter 1, and where chapter, I think it was verse 18, where it says, no man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten of the Father, the Son that's found in the bosom of the Father, God, this God hath declared him. That Jesus has declared the Father. That Jesus said later, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So God is working through this covenant people, giving them his covenants, giving them the law, giving them pictures of the ultimate, you know, shadows and pictures of what he was going to do through through his son and through the redemption of his son that his son would bring. He's doing all of that through this nation of Israel. So he wanted a nation separated from the Canaanites, separated from the wrongdoing and unrighteous works of the flesh, eyes, and the pride of life. He's trying to do that and have this unique people for himself so as to bring salvation for the entire world. And so these are not innocent people who were doing right and had a rightful claim. The word inhabitants, if you go actually look at the Hebrew word for it, it's similar to the word squatters. These are people who are living in somebody else's land. That's what's going on here. And so God's basically saying, I want you to go back and to take the land that I'm giving you. It's my land. I've done my part in giving it to you. I've done my part in reserving this for you. You have to do your part in plucking out those people. And ultimately, he says, you're going to do that by getting rid of all of their idols. These are false gods that they were worshiping. They were worshiping them in immoral ways, child sacrifice, sexual degeneracy. He says, I want you to pull all that down. I want you to pluck that all of their high places. I want you to dispossess the inhabitants. I want you to go in and go, no, you cannot have possession of this anymore. It's not yours, it's ours. For I've given you the land to possess it. And so there's this first kind of thing that says, I want there to be purity here. More on that in a second. The second thing we're going to see, the second area, is actual possession. He says in verse, talking about possession of the land, actually living in light of the actual promise, the inheritance that they've been given. Verse 54, and you shall divide the land by lot for an inheritance among your families, and to the more you shall give the more inheritance, and to the fewer you shall give the less inheritance. Every man's inheritance shall be in the place where his lot falleth. According to the tribes of your fathers, ye shall inherit it. But if you shall not drive the inhabitants of the land before you, then it shall come to pass that those which ye let remain of them shall be pricks in your eyes and thorns in your sides, and shall vex you in the land wherein ye dwell. Moreover, it shall come to pass that I shall do unto you as I thought to do unto them. God's basically saying, you need to actually go in and possess this land. This is yours. And that's going to mean you're going to have to do the hard work of making sure you fully possess it by driving out the people that do not possess it. There's going to be a temptation, he's saying to them, for you to not do that, to not fully drive them out of the land and fully possess it. It took work for them to drive them out. It would be a risk. They would have to, in a sense, have conflict. Sometimes armed conflict. There would have to be some level of contention that would happen to bring these idols down to drive those people out. But God says, if you don't do that, the things that the fruit of their ungodly works will affect you. We know that meant that they would in some ways, not only would the consequences of what they were doing, maybe plagues, disease, whatever, would be into what was happening with Israel, but also Israel, one of the reasons for the holiness codes in the Old Testament was God was trying to separate them and make them a different and distinct people from the pagan, godless people of Canaan. Yet the children of Israel often ended up becoming like the people around them. That was always ended up being a problem. And so he's saying, you need to live according to this promise that this is yours, that it's not theirs, and that you need to live as Jews, as covenant people in my covenant place. That's what I want you to do. And that means you have to possess the land. You have to drive those people out. He even says, if you don't do it, I'll do to you what I wanted to, what I'm likely to do to them. So when you get to chapter 34, it is not part of the text given to us in this lesson by Explore the Bible that they would read verses 1 to 12. But if you go in and read 1 to 12, you'll see that it's God telling Moses essentially the perimeter, which is the third area. There's a specifics about literally where they were supposed to possess the land. And he essentially says, this is the borders. This is when I say the land that's yours, I'm saying this specific area. And he says it out loud. He actually names the land. He says it's like a survey, a perimeter of what the possession that they were going to have. And when you read verses 13 to 15, it says this, and Moses commanded the children of Israel, saying, this is the land which ye shall inherit by lot, which the Lord commanded to give unto the nine tribes and to the half tribe. Now that's a little interesting there. He's essentially saying, because they were going into, they're crossing Jordan, they're about to cross Jordan and go into the land. And there were two tribes and then a half of another tribe. 12 minus 2.5 is 9.5, right? There's 9.5 tribes that are going to go over and possess on the other side of Jordan. There's two, it says, verse 14, for the tribe of the children of Reuben, according to the house of their fathers, and the tribe of the children of Gad, according to the house of their fathers, have received their inheritance, and half the tribe of Manasseh having received their inheritance, these two tribes and the half tribe have received their inheritance on this side of Jordan, near Jericho eastward towards the sun rising. And so basically, east of Jordan, the sun rising, those people had received their land already. There's going now, the other 9.5 are going into that land. There's, again, that kind of speaks to what he had said in the verses 1 through 12. This was their perimeter. Now, here's what's interesting about the history of the children of Israel. They did go into the land. They did drive some of the inhabitants out. They did go in and possess some of the land. But when you go back and do the work on looking at the perimeter that God gave, sadly, they did not possess all the land that God gave to them. And there was all kinds of conflict. There was all kinds of times in the history of Israel where they became like the people around them. They became like those Canaanites. The Canaanites were often fighting them because they were still around because they did not do what God told them to do. They did not purify like they were supposed to. They did not fully possess the land. And that's can be seen by the perimeter that they were given by God verbally, but that they did not possess historically fully in the way that God wanted them to do immediately at that time. This is like a really good illustration for us, right? That God, what are some of the promises God gives? God gives promises where he says, hey, listen, you can be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. You can be filled with the Holy Spirit. You can be controlled by the Holy Spirit. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and that fully happens. You're either indwelt or you're not. The Bible says, if any man have not the Spirit of God, he's none of his, right? So you have that promise fulfilled in us, but how often do we live in light of that promise? How often do we go through the day, we have the Holy Spirit in us, but we're resisting the Holy Spirit? We're disobeying the Holy Spirit. The Bible says we're grieving the Holy Spirit. Ephesians tells me, don't grieve the Holy Spirit that's in you. Why? He can't leave. He's promised to be there, but I'm not living in light of that promise fully because sometimes I fight him. There's a scripture that talks about like when we're generous and giving, you know, that God tends to bless us in those ways. And sometimes I feel like sometimes we don't receive God's full blessing because we're not generous like we ought to. He says, humble yourself in the light of the sight of God and he will lift you up. So sometimes maybe we're not lifted up like God wants to lift us up because we're not humbling ourselves. We promote ourselves. Do you get the kind of picture? Like when we aren't obedient to live in light of the promises of God, we don't experience the full blessing of what he wants us to experience. That doesn't mean that God is a promise breaking God. What I mean, it's like a, you know, a father has a son, he adopts a kid into his family and he says to the kid, hey, you've got rights as a son to live here, to experience all this. And we know, for instance, the picture of the prodigal son who, yeah, he had an inheritance. He never stopped being God's son, or the son of that father, picture of the father, God, the father in that, but he runs away. Why? Because he feels like he's got his own plan and his own thing. And he has to come to his senses and go, man, my father's servants live better than I'm living now. I got to go back to my father and get right with him. He never stops being his son, but he stops living in light of the resources and the inheritance of his father. So this is a picture for us of what we ought to do. Is there things in our life that we need to get out of our life because it's keeping us? People in our lives that should not be in our lives because they're keeping us from living in the light of God's promises. Are there people that are influencing us more than we're influencing them to live right for the Lord? Are we actually taking advantage of the full promises of God, right? Are we standing on the promises of God? You remember, you know, that old hymn, right? Is that what we're doing? And then do we know, like the perimeter is essentially God saying, this is what's yours. This is what I'm giving you, right? And they're not living according to that reality. Do you know the promises of God? Do you know what's available to you? Paul in Ephesians essentially says, he says in Ephesians, I want you to know what is the hope of your calling, the riches of your inheritance. He wanted them to know the great power that you have, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. He's saying, you need to know this is who you are in Christ. You've been adopted and redeemed. You've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. You're not dead, you're alive. He says all these things to them. Why is he telling them all this? Because they needed to know that because they're in Christ, this is their reality and that they should live in light of that reality. That's really what's going on here. God's saying to them, here is my promise. Here's how you live in light of my promise. Here's the perimeter of what that looks like. You need to live according to that. And they didn't. They did some, but there's even problems today as a result of them not fully doing what God called them to do. And so think through your own life. Where am I living less than what God would ask me and want for me to live? Where are the people in my class living less than what God would have for them? And that's a great place to apply. Maybe that gets different. Maybe that's different for young adults than it is for senior adults or teenagers. It may be different in actual behaviors or temptation, but it's probably not different in just fundamentally what that looks like, you know, in the fundamental principle of it. So I hope this helped you. I know when I first looked at this lesson, I was like, okay, God asked them to do it and they were supposed to obey. What does this actually look like? And as I thought through this lesson with a couple of my friends, we got down to this kind of principle that we can experience the fullness of God's promise when we're obedient to live in light of them all the way, to be fully obedient to the Lord and experience the blessings that come with that obedience. I hope this helped you. I hope you have a great week as we study God's word together. See you.